Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. This archive is updated weekly with messages by our pastor, Nathan Barker. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word today, and thanks again for joining us.
Take your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 this morning. Ruth chapter 2. The word kinsman means kinfolk. You probably recognize that from the Clampets. The kinfolk said, "Jed, move away from here." But the word kinsman means kinfolk or means redeemer. Redeemer. Didn't know kinfolks meant redeemer, did you? But kinsman means redeemer. Or the one who has the right to redeem. Ruth chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, and then we'll go to chapter 3 and read a lengthy portion of Scripture. But let's start with Ruth 2, 19 and 20. "And her mother-in-law," that's Naomi, "said unto her, 'Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wrought thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee.' And she showed her mother-in-law in whom she had wrought, and said, 'The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz.' And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead.' And Naomi said unto her, 'The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen.'" Verse 1, chapter 3. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, 'My daughter, shall not I seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whom maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he lieth. And thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." She went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." He said, "Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morrow, or in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." Father, I know that this morning we're going to be discussing this topic, and I believe that this is where you guided and directed me just a few days ago. Beautiful story. I pray that you'll clarify my thoughts. My words would be right. I need to be the vessel that you want me to be. If there's anything in my heart, my life, that would not be pleasing to you, please forgive me and cleanse me, because I need to have clean hands and a pure heart. Also, Father, I pray that you'll be with this congregation this morning. There may be somebody that doesn't know you as their Savior, doesn't know Jesus. And I pray that you'll work in their heart. Your Holy Spirit will convict them. Give me wisdom. Give me favor. in your sight, the sight of others. Guide my thoughts and my words. May you be glorified, honored, and pleased. We certainly love you. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ruth is really interesting and beautiful. It's toward the end of the time of Judges. It's kind of appropriately put. You have the book of Joshua, you have the book of Judges, and then you have the book of Ruth. It's between Judges and 1 Samuel. Judges. This is at the end of Judges. Because here in just a few more generations, we're going to go from Judges to Kings. Ruth is going to play a vital role in that part. Kings are right around the corner for Israel. And so at the end of Judges, we have a couple leaving Bethlehem and going to a far country. Then we find that during that time, they have two boys. These boys get married. Naomi and her husband have two sons. They get married. One marries a lady by the name of Orpah. The other marries a lady by the name of Ruth. Well, during this time, after they're married, the men die. Naomi's husband dies, Orpah's husband dies, and Ruth's husband dies. Leaving Naomi a widow and leaving her two daughter-in-laws a widow, then the beautiful story of Ruth takes place. See, Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem. And so she releases her daughter-in-laws to return to their house of their mothers. Interesting, it says, return not unto the house of your fathers, but return unto the house of your mothers. And so Naomi releases Ruth and Orpah, and Orpah decides that she's going to go ahead and go back to the land of her mother. She weeps, she hugs, she cries, she leaves. The Bible says Orpah left, but the Bible then says Ruth clave unto Naomi. Ruth makes this interesting statement. She says to Naomi, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I go. Great loyalty, great love. So they make the journey back to Bethlehem. Yes, Bethlehem is a very familiar place to all of us. It's the same Bethlehem. I do find that Naomi considers all of this, the death of her sons, the death of her husband, going back to Bethlehem. Naomi considers this a curse from God. She feels like that God is against her, that God is punishing her. But I want you to know that in the end, God takes the sorrow of Naomi and turns it into joy. And I want you to know that whatever's happening in your life right now, God can take the sorrow, even if it is punishment, God can take the sorrow and punishment and he can turn it into joy and happiness. I want you to know that he's able to do that. He does this for Naomi. So there is something to be said about how God changes your circumstances in but just a moment. But this morning, I want to talk about the simplicity of what we call the kinsman redeemer. We're going to be looking at Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and then we'll compare the kinsman redeemer to Jesus, the great redeemer. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. It's kind of awkward. That's one of the reasons I read it to you, because it is strange. It is awkward. It must have been the custom of the Jewish people. Of course, this is not Ruth's custom. This is Naomi's custom. Can you imagine how awkward this was for Ruth? Naomi says, here, Ruth, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to where Boaz is spreading about the barley leaves. That's what the word winnoweth means. And after he's eaten and after he drinks something and after he goes to sleep, I want you to sneak in and I want you to roll back his skirt and uncover his feet. And then I want you to lay at his feet. This is really weird. This is awkward. Ruth is probably thinking, I'm not comfortable with this. This is out of my comfort zone. This is a little odd. Because she wasn't from Bethlehem. But she obeys. I want you to notice about the kinsman redeemer, and this is where Boaz comes in. Boaz had already been a part of the story. You'd have to go back and read Ruth, and as a matter of fact, Ruth is only about four chapters long. It wouldn't take you long to read it. I think you'd find it very interesting. But I want you to look at the kinsman redeemer. The first thing that I want us to see about the kinsman redeemer is that the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, noticed Ruth. Boaz certainly noticed Ruth, but you know, other people noticed Ruth as well. You know, in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And the servants that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab.'" So I want you to see that all of Boaz's servants noticed Ruth. And then we just read a passage of scripture in chapter 3 where it says, all of the people noticed Ruth. In verse 23 of chapter 2, the maidens of Boaz noticed Ruth. I want you to know that Ruth was noticed, but I want you to see that Boaz noticed her too. What did Boaz notice about Ruth? Well, possibly her looks. Possibly she was a pretty lady. Now, we don't have that here, but I would think that Boaz, being in the position that he's in and having what he can have, he could probably marry any woman he wanted to marry at that time. And here comes this Moabitish woman that is different, that stands out, and I'm certain that she was beautiful. I started dating my wife back in 1994, October the 31st, 1994, the day before November the 1st, when she said she wouldn't date me until at least November. So I got in at October 31st. I asked her to be my girlfriend. A little rebellion on my part. But I've been dating my wife. You know, there's two things that drew me to my wife, right? I say it this way. Her beauty is what drew me to her. Her spirit is what kept me. Because beauty is only skin deep, ugly goes clear to the bone. You know that. But there were two rules that I had when I was dating girls, and I said, rule number one, they have to be a Christian. I wouldn't date an unsaved girl. Rule number two, they had to be pretty. And those were the two rules that I had. You say that's shallow. It's true. But you also have to understand that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? What you may think is beautiful, I may not think is beautiful. And what I think is beautiful, you may not think is beautiful. I think there are some things out there that is beautiful to everybody. It's just universally beautiful. But there are different things and different ways we like to see things. And so I'm assuming that Boaz looked at Ruth and said, she's good looking. But I also want you to know that he noticed she was a lady of character. There's something to be said about a lady of character. You know that? Go back to Proverbs chapter 31. You're going to find the story or the lesson of the virtuous woman. And ladies, may I recommend to each lady in here that you do your best to be a lady of character. You want to know how to role model your life, lady, young lady especially, older lady alike. You want to know how to role model your life. Proverbs 31 gives us the role model. Who can find a virtuous woman, verse number 10? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall not have need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She ariseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion of her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She receiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings and tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Notice that she's willing to work with her hands. She sees her children's needs, and she sees her husband's needs, and she provides their needs. She has understandings of different things. In Proverbs, it says she buys a field. She looks at a field. She considers it and buyeth it. She's a lady of character. And I want to recommend you ladies this morning that you be a Proverbs 31 kind of a lady. It doesn't sound like that she isn't smart, because she is. It doesn't sound like she is weak, because she's not. I want you to know that she is a very strong, powerful woman, a woman that should be admired. The world has an idea of what women should be, but I want you to know that that is not virtuous. What Proverbs 31 says about a woman, that's what's virtuous, and that is not a weak woman at all. I mean, she looks at a field and she buys it. That means she has understanding. She knows exactly what things cost. She knows how to negotiate. She knows how to purchase. She knows how to work. She knows how to do a lot of things. I tease a lot of people about the one verse because in the South, the Bible says she comes from afar. Well, in the South, that means a fire, right? She comes from afar. So she should be in the kitchen. I'm just kidding about that. But she comes from afar, but she comes from afar. And I want you to know that this woman is a virtuous woman, and Ruth fits this category of character. Ruth is a lady of character. I mean, Ruth is willing to go out into the fields and work from the morning to the evening, picking up just whatever's left behind that falls from the vegetable plant. She's willing to work with her hands. She's willing to take care of her mother-in-law, not her mother, her mother-in-law. I joke with my in-laws all the time. You know what the difference between in-laws and outlaws are? Outlaws are wanted. But she's working with her in-laws. She loves her in-law. She loves her mother-in-law. She's willing to work. And Ruth is a lady of character. She's a lady that is loyal. She's loyal to her mother-in-law, which tells me she's loyal to her deceased husband. She's loyal to her husband that's been dead for these many years. Wow. Why else would she be loyal to her mother-in-law if it wasn't for her deceased husband? She's loyal. She's obedient. I mean, Naomi tells her to do this crazy thing in chapter 3. And she does it. She was a hard worker. I want you to notice that the kinsman redeemer noticed Ruth. But number two, I want you to see that the kinsman redeemer assured Ruth. He tells Ruth, he says, Ruth, I am one of your kinsmen. I am one of your next of kin, but there is one that is closer than I. I will go to him. And if he redeems thee, well. But if he doesn't, I'll redeem you. So, you know, after that conversation, after that man left, Ruth knew one thing was going to happen. She was going to be redeemed. She was going to be someone's wife in the next couple of days. It was a done, locked deal because this kinsman assured Ruth that she would be provided for and assured Ruth that she would be redeemed. As a matter of fact, even before the redemption part, when he goes to the kinsman, he says to Ruth, he says, Ruth, you glean in my fields. Don't you go to any other fields. You make sure that you go into my fields and you glean out of my fields. And then he brings the servants over. Come here, servants. When Ruth's out gleaning, he says, now I want you to drop stuff on purpose. I don't know, barley, wheat. I just want you to take it out, the good stuff. I want you to, and as soon as Ruth's behind you, I just want you to drop a pal right in front of her and just keep walking. And don't say a word to her. Don't scold her. Don't say anything. That woman's going to be provided for. Hey, he was assuring Ruth that he would be her provider. He was assuring Ruth that she would be redemed. I also want you to see that he rewarded Ruth. He gave her food. He even tells her, he says, here, you eat of my table. You come and eat with me. You eat with my servants, ladies, and you eat from my fields. And then he says, and when you're thirsty, I want you to go to the wells where the men have drawn, which was unusual because men didn't draw water, but where the men drew the water and you drink the water that the men drew out. You drink my water. You drink the good stuff. So the kinsman redeemer gave her food, provided food. The kinsman redeemer provided water. And then the kinsman redeemer married Ruth. When I was reading the book of Ruth and I was past verse number 13, it goes into the next part of the story. In verse chapter 4, Boaz takes his journey to the kinsman, the next of kin. And I think by this time Boaz was in love with Ruth. But Boaz was a man of character. And so Boaz says, it's not my right to redeem you, so I have to go to this guy and see if he'll redeem you. And if he'll redeem you, I really can't say anything about it. That's the way it's supposed to be. But in my heart, I believe that Boaz really, truly wanted to redeem Ruth. And so Boaz goes to this next of kin and sits down with him and says, hey, there is a lady by the name of Naomi, verse number 3 of chapter 4, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Can you imagine the emotional shock? Boaz goes to this guy and says, listen, there is a parcel of land from Naomi, and you're the next of kin. If you want to buy the land, you have the right to buy the land. If you want to redeem it, you can redeem it. And the man says, I will. Whoa. Maybe he didn't see that coming. And then he said, well, you can buy the land, but there's a servant lady that comes with it. Her name is Ruth, and so you have to marry her too. And the guy's like, whoa, you didn't say there's baggage. If I marry her and I raise up seed to her dead husband, Naomi's son, then my children, whom I love, will not be able to inherit properly. And he says, you know what? I don't want the land. You can redeem it. Boom. I mean, in one verse, two verses, he went from the depths of despair to the heights of joy and excitement because he is able to redeem Ruth. He could care less about the land. He didn't need the land. He wanted Ruth. And I want you to see that this kinsman redeemer does end up marrying Ruth. Now, you want to know something fun about this? Go to the end of chapter 4 and look at verse number 17. And the woman, her neighbors gave it a name, because Ruth had a child, gave it a name. There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Remember I told you that Ruth is the end of Judges and the beginning of Kings? Because Ruth's great-grandson is King David. The kinsman redeemer, Boaz, marries Ruth. Now I want to take all of what I told you about the kinsman redeemer, and I want to talk about Jesus, the great redeemer, and we'll be done. Did you know that Jesus notices us? He notices us. He notices our circumstances. He noticed that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we had no hope. We had no life. Our home was it was destined to be hell, and He noticed our plight. And then He assured us. He assured us that He would die for our sins. He assured us that He would pay the price, that He would redeem us. And friends, He did. Of course, as Ruth had to be willing participant to be the husband of Boaz, you and I have to be a willing participant to be redeemed in the redeeming process of Jesus. Ruth, I assume, could have said, you know, Boaz, you can redeem the land, but I don't want any part with you. She probably was a willing participant. She was not forced to marry Boaz. If Boaz loved her, he wouldn't have forced her anyway. She was a willing participant. And just like that, Jesus assures us, I'm going to redeem you if you'll let me. And so He came 2,000 years ago, the cross for our sins. He paid the price. He 3 days later rose again and paid our sin debt. Jesus was on the cross and He cried out, "It is finished." What was finished? That Jesus died on the cross? No, that was not what was finished. Was it finished that they finally killed the Son of God? No, that wasn't what was finished. Was it finished because the devil had finally won? No, that wasn't what was finished. But when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," it is saying, "God, I have paid man's debt. It's paid in full. It's done. I have paid all of man's sin debt. The tab is clear. The price has been paid." That's what He said. It is finished. And friend, He paid the sin debt. And if you die and go to hell, you die and go to hell senselessly because your sins have already been paid for. You'll go to hell with your sins paid for, but never forgiven. You have to be a willing participant. Jesus paid it all. You put your faith and trust in Jesus, then He'll apply that free gift to your life. Ruth had to be a willing participant to be a part of this kinsman redeemer story. And I want you to know at the age of 9, I had to be a willing participant to be a part of this redeeming story. Jesus paid my price, but He was waiting for me to accept that free gift. And at the age of 9, I accepted the free gift. And Jesus forgave me of my sin, and He applied that free gift to my life. I have been purchased. I have been put under the blood. The word redeemed, kinsman redeemer, the right to redeem. Jesus had the right to redeem me, and He did. And I hope that He's redeemed you this morning, because He is assuring you this morning, if you're sitting here under the sound of my voice and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I assure you that He assures you that He will save you if you'll come. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have to be able to accept it. And if you're here today and you've not been saved, it is not the fault of Christ that you have no assurance of salvation. It is your own and only yours. Jesus paid the price. He's not willing that any should perish. You can be assured of heaven today. Those that are saved, I want you to see that He will reward us. See, the way that we see the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, he noticed Ruth. He assured Ruth. He rewarded Ruth. He married Ruth. Jesus notices us. Jesus assures us. And I want you to know, if you're a believer this morning, Jesus rewards us. Like Ruth got rewarded, so will we that have been redeemed. He rewards you and me with so many things. But you know, there's two places that we get rewarded. We get rewarded on earth and we get rewarded in heaven. Hey, think about the earthly rewards. You know, if you're a believer this morning, I want you to know that you and I have the right to have joy. We have the right to have peace. We have the right to have happiness. We have the right to be blessed. That is exactly what God wants for us. I think it's Jeremiah 29:11. Do you not know my thoughts toward you, saith the Lord? Thoughts of peace and of happiness and of joy. I want you to know, friend, that if you're a believer, you and I have the right. We have the privilege of being joyful. We have the privilege of being happy. Hey, this world cannot provide joy. This world cannot provide peace. There is no contentment in this world that is long lasting, but Jesus is. And I want you to know that if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you have joy, you have peace, and you are blessed. That's the rewards that we get in heaven. Notice I didn't say monetary gifts. Who cares about that? That's all going to perish away anyway. So you have enough to pay your bills. That's what Solomon asked for. He says, now that I'm old, dear God, don't give me too much money, because if you do, I won't need you. And dear God, don't give me enough, because if you don't, I'll curse you. Just give me enough that'll keep me alive day by day. That's Solomon. He was the richest man in the world. I've heard that if you make money, there's something that happens in your brain that you want to make more. So that, you know what that means? If you make money, you'll never be satisfied making money. You'll never be satisfied making money. Billionaires want to be multi-billionaires. We look at people like Donald Trump, President Trump. We look at people who are billionaires and we sit there and think, he could have retired at the age of 60, never worked another day in his life, and still would have had billions of dollars when he died if he decided to try to spend it all every day. But yet here he is still working. Why? Well, I think his story is a little bit different. But for most billionaires like Warren Buffett or Bill Gates, it's not enough. By the way, if your idea of life is making money, it will never be enough. Ever. I have friends that are my friends, dear friends, good Christian friends, and they do have a substantial amount of money. They're multimillionaires. And he told me, he said this, he said, Nathan, he goes, when you make money, there's something that happens in your brain you want to make more. He goes, it'll never be enough until you decide that Jesus is enough. Ha! That's from the horse's mouth. So if your life is about making money, you'll never be happy. Never be happy. Just won't. You'll never be content. You'll never have peace. Hey, listen, we all want our bills paid. We all like to have a little extra in the bank so that we can have a nice Christmas, that we can have nice things. I'm not against any of that, so please don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, if that's about your life, you'll never be satisfied. Ever. True satisfaction comes from Jesus Christ. It just does. And everybody that's saved, I've been all over the world. I have been in some of the poorest places that you could ever be in. And the believers are there are way more happier than you. Way more happier than you. Way more happier than you. And you have everything. And they have nothing. It is remarkable. I wish I could take you on a mission trip with me. Just take the whole church. Say, all right, we're going down to Cuba. We're going down to the Dominican Republic. We're going to go to these places where these people eat rice every day. Not because they like it. Because that's all they've got. And a bug in the rice is an extra piece of protein that they don't throw out. And they come to church, If you ever come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I don't mean to embarrass her, but you'll see Charity. Charity's the little Puerto Rican lady that comes to church. She will, 15 to 20 minutes before service, she will be on her knees praying, getting her heart ready for church, 15 to 20 minutes before. You say, where did she learn that, Puerto Rico? Because when I go to Cuba, before church starts, everybody that's in there are on their knees for 20 to 30 minutes before church starts praying for the service, praying that God will do something in their heart. And she'll do it. She doesn't care what you think. She's the only one that does it, but she'll do it. You come tonight, and that's where she'll be. You watch and see. Wow. They have nothing. You think monetary gifts are going to provide you happiness. I want you to know Jesus will provide you happiness. We've been duped into thinking that things are what makes us happy. And that's why every Christmas you have to have more things. And you don't even know where the things that you got last year are. But you know this Jesus, the great Redeemer, he notices us. He assures us. He rewards us on earth. But someday I'm going to get rewarded even beyond that. Because when I get rewarded on earth, my reward will be peace and joy and happiness. And I'll have that in heaven too. But in heaven, I'll have no more pain. I'll have no more sickness. I'll have no more heartache. I'll have no more tears. I'll have no more death. Fringe benefit number two. I have all that on earth, by the way. I can have joy. I can have joy in my pain. I can have joy in my sorrow. I can have joy in my hurt. I can have joy in death. But in heaven, I'm going to have joy and there's not going to be any sorrow. I'm going to have joy and there's not going to be any more pain. I'm going to have joy and there's not going to be any more hurt. And there's not going to be any death. I'm going to have Jesus. It's going to be wonderful. My reward in heaven, I mean, if you want to talk about heaven, we could talk about heaven. It would take us all day. It's a beautiful place. But I want you to know that we'll have our reward. The great Redeemer will reward us, just not someday, but today. But I also want you to know that Jesus, the great Redeemer, wants us to be his bride. We as believers in the New Testament church age are the most unique believers of all time. We aren't just believers, we're the bride. We aren't the witnesses, we're not the bridesmaids, we're not the groomsmen, we're not anything but the bride. You and I have been to many weddings, I'm sure, and don't we just love going to weddings? Not. And my dad used to say this, he would rather preach 10 funerals than one wedding. And I concur to that testimony. As heartbreaking as funerals are, weddings are that much more heartbreaking. Because they take a lot of time and there are a lot of energy and a lot of effort and nobody's ever happy, especially the mother. But you and I have been to many, many, many weddings. And we all look at the bridesmaids and say, well, they look nice in their matching dresses. And we look at the groomsmen and they say, well, they look nice in their matching tuxes. And we look at the groom. He looks scared. But we all stand and notice the bride. Now, I do believe that the bride in heaven, the marriage in heaven is going to be a little bit different because we're not going to be much to look at. I think Jesus is going to be what to be looking at. But nobody can ever tell me that the bride is not one of the most important figures in a wedding. On earth, we would consider them the most important. But definitely one of the most important. And I want you to know that Jesus takes his church. You and I live in the New Testament church age. More blessed are they that have not seen, or blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe, Jesus told Thomas. Thomas says, Lord, I believe. Reach forth thy finger, Thomas, and put it into my hand. And reach forth your hand and put it into my side. And don't be doubtless, but start believing. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are they that have never seen and yet believe. And you know who he was talking about? He was talking about the local New Testament church. Because we're the only generation that has not seen a manifestation of Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament, we had Christophanies or Theophanies. Jesus came in the flesh. Melchizedek being one of them. Adam and Eve walking in the Garden of Eden with God every morning. That was Jesus. But the New Testament church age, Jesus hasn't been on this earth, and he won't be. He won't be on this earth until after tribulation. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want you to know he's waiting for us, the believer, because we are the bride of Christ. Hey, the kinsman redeemer. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, he noticed Ruth. I want you to know Jesus notices us. Boaz assured Ruth. I want you to know that Jesus assures us. Boaz rewarded Ruth. I want you to know that Jesus rewards us. Boaz married Ruth. And I want you to know there's going to come a day at the marriage supper of the Lamb where Jesus will marry his bride. And that'll be the church. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're missing out on the best friend you could ever have. You're missing out on the kinsman redeemer. The one that will provide everything you ever needed. The one that will make you happy and give you joy beyond your fullest and wildest imagination. The one that will give you peace and contentment in your life. The one that notices you and loves you. Heartbreaking is if you don't let him redeem you. Great joy if you do. Jesus said it this way, when one person gets saved, one person gets saved. Last Sunday we had a person trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. When one person gets saved, the Bible says this, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one person getting saved. Did you hear that? Many of you know this, but some of you may be unfamiliar with this because a lot of people think that angels are the one rejoicing. Angels will not be rejoicing. They don't understand. It doesn't say there'll be rejoicing in the midst of angels. It says in the presence of angels there is rejoicing. They're not rejoicing. Jesus is. They're not rejoicing. Your loved ones that have gone on to heaven are. And the angels are looking back thinking, we'll never understand this. But they're having a fit over one person getting saved. Jesus wants to have a fit over you this morning too. Won't you trust Christ to be your Savior? And if you are saved, let me ask you this. How's your character? Not only does Jesus notice you, but the world notices you. Other people notice you. Other believers notice you. How's your character? Are you hard at work for the Lord? Are you loyal? Are you obedient? If God asks you to do something that's outside of your comfort box, like Naomi asked Ruth, are you willing? Something to think about.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed this study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.